Welcome to the Stonegate Women Podcast. This episode is from our Behold Become 2026 conference. We're so glad that you've joined to listen. Enjoy.
When good things become God things, when I was preparing this, I was like, okay, idolatry, great topic. But probably this group from Stonegate, we're pretty like familiar with we don't bow down to idols, right? That's not something that we're probably struggling with. You probably don't have statues you're trying to get rid of in your house. But the sneaky thing about idolatry is that it often comes in those little subtle good things that we like and enjoy, and pretty soon they can take over into God things and we don't even know it. So it can be sneaky, idolatry in our heart. So that's what we're going to work on today. That's what we're going to talk through today. And I'll just give you a little roadmap of where we're going so you can know what to expect from our breakout. We're going to attempt to do three things. One is expose. Okay, that's our first step. We're going to try to expose these idols. We'll do just some troubleshooting, diagnostic light questions. I have stories for you because I have idols. And as I was preparing, I'm like, wow, do I have idols? I kept seeing them all over pop up. And the second thing we're going to do is kind of linked to what Lindsay was just talking about. So I loved hearing what she had to say because we need to behold Jesus a little bit. That is the solution to our idolatry. So we'll expose, give the solution, talk about Jesus. And then the last thing is hopefully going to be very practical for you. We will talk about dethroning the idols on the back sheet, the back side of your heart inventory of heart inventory and dethrone. So we'll take a break, kind of a couple of times. We'll wrap up with the dethroning where you can just sit and work on this. This is where I was going to have music playing. Now it's going to be awkwardly quiet. So I'm very sorry about that. We can bring Jimmy back and he can play his guitar for us. Okay. But before we jump into where we're going to be in scripture, let's pray and then we'll dive in. Okay. All right. God, thank you so much for this breakout session for these lovely ladies who joined me here today. I have been thinking of them, not knowing their faces or their names, but praying for them that what I would have to say today would be just from you and that you would just calm my nerves and still my heart and help me to say exactly what you would have for them to hear and that they would receive it well. Help us, Lord, to make you big in this and our idols less shiny. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. We will be in Colossians chapter 3 today. If you have your Bibles, I want to head there. There's so much that the Bible has to say about idolatry. From Genesis 3, the fall in the garden, and to Revelation, there's this theme of idols all throughout the Bible. And so it's very hard to go, okay, what is the one thing we need to talk about idolatry? But thankfully, the Apostle Paul kind of did this for me. He sums up idolatry with one word. And so that's kind of the angle we're going to look at. There's so much more we could talk about with idolatry, but we're going to zero in on what Paul says in Colossians 3. Before we get there, since we're dropping in the middle of a letter, I'm just going to give you a little context, because if you drop into the middle of an email or a letter, you might be confused if you read just one line. So here's where we are. Paul is writing to believers. This is a mix of Jews and Gentiles in Colossae. And Colossae is a little town situated near some other cities or towns you might be familiar with, like Ephesus is nearby, Laodicea is nearby. In fact, the book of Ephesians mirrors Colossians very similarly. They have a lot of very similar language and verses there. And the Laodiceans actually received this letter of the Colossians. The Colossians were told to read this as well to the church in Laodicea. So we don't have a book of Laodiceans in our Bible. This is it, basically, the Colossians and the Laodiceans, okay? And so what these cities had in common was they were all apart, kind of situated in this trade route area. We had a lot of different loud culture idols going on. It was a very kind of dark area, lots of different people groups coming through. And so there were a lot of different influences. There was pagan mysticism going on. Paul talks about this in chapter 2 of Colossians. This looked kind of religious on the outside. They adopted elements of the law, but they misused it. And Paul says at the end of chapter 2 that it has the appearance of wisdom, but it's of no value to save you. It cannot save you. And so pagan mysticism was a big thing. In that was probably some angel worship, whatever that looked like. There were just a lot of dark things happening with that. Then they also had the influence of like Greek gods. So think Greek mythology, kind of Percy Jackson stuff, right? You have, and this is probably where your statues came into play, Artemis and Hermes, and they even threw Jesus in there as like one of their gods. So very, very troubled and kind of dark area. But in this darkness, the gospel is taking root and churches are popping up. And so Paul is writing to one of these churches, to the church in Colossae. And he's like, guys, I've heard about you. And I'm so grateful and thankful for you. And he spends the first chapter just like, I'm pumped all the way here in prison that you have heard the gospel and it is taking root. You are known for this. Well done. And this is a very encouraging letter. And then in that, he's like, but because loud culture idols seep into the church as they do for us as well, he's like, but let me remind you who you were. And now you're a new person. So don't let this grip your heart. And here's where we find ourselves, okay? In chapter 3. I'm going to read, we're going to primarily zero in on verse 5. I'm going to read 1 through 5, all right? Colossians chapter 3. If you just came in and didn't grab a sheet, feel free to grab one. Oh, my helper's back there. Thank you. All right, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If then, if you're in Christ, if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is. Seated at the right hand of God, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And here's where we're launching from. Verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. If you like to mark up in your books, in your Bibles, you could circle which, that word which, and just draw a little line to covetousness. It is used in a singular form, so it's literally pointing to coveting. And I love that Paul does this because if you are an original reader of this text or hearer of this text, they would have known what idols were, right? They'd pass the local bake shop with Artemis statue in there or whatever. They know what idolatry is. They live among it in their culture. And for Paul to say, and by the way, coveting is idolatry, this just added a deeper layer of it getting into the heart for them. So I'm sure this was something that was like, ooh, little eyebrow raise. Okay, so coveting too. It's not enough to just get rid of my statues. So what is coveting? So let's just kind of give some simple definitions here so that we're all on the same page. Coveting, simply put, is an intense desire for something you don't have or think you need, or maybe you want more of it. And it could be a good thing. It's not always a sinful thing. That being said, I want to make note. Sometimes idolatry comes in the form of wanting and craving sinful things. I do not want to make light of that. But for the purpose of this breakout, we're going to focus on how sometimes those good things become God things. But yes, we can covet things that are evil and bad and wrong. That's all included in this, right? But so are, I think often when we think of coveting, I don't know about you. I think about like, do not covet your neighbor's wife. I don't know if you're doing that, but your neighbor's husband, car, house, whatever. Okay. So we tend to think of it in these like, okay, it's adultery or it's, I want stuff. I want money. But if you don't struggle with those things, you might be like, oh, don't covet. But it's so much broader than that. It could be anything. Paul doesn't give a list of qualifying things that coveting could be. It really is anything that you set your heart on that you need. So here's another way of putting it. What are you obsessed with? Like, what do you think about all the time? What do you need in order to be okay? And if you're wondering, I don't really know what I'm obsessed with. Just check your algorithms on your phone, right? It'll show you a little bit of maybe where our hearts are typically drawn. Could be good things, but they might spill over into God things. Okay. Idolatry is essentially placing any of your hope, your security, your safety, your happiness, your satisfaction in that object. Okay. So we have coveting and idolatry coincide. It is the same thing. When we elevate a thing to be what we need in order to be okay, we have crossed that line into idolatry. All right. So how do we know when we've crossed the line. That's the tricky part. I think this is where it gets really hard. And this is where I'm like, I want this thing. But like, am I coveting or do I just need a good thing? It could be something that I genuinely need. So how do I know? All right, here's where we're going to start exposing. I think idolatry shows up a lot, or coveting as idolatry shows up a lot, in our discontentment, right? In our discontentment, I wish I had the rental van that we're renting this week. Okay, we get to the airport, we get in our rental van, we have a Ford Flex. I have my four kids. They're getting bigger. We're kind of like packed and squeezed in our Flex. We get in this rental van and I'm like, oh, I need this. I wish I had this. I never thought I'd see the day where I'm like coveting a rental van. This is embarrassing. Sorry, but I'm 40 now. So I covet rental vans. Okay. But I'm like, if I had this, my life would be so much easier. And then I laughed because I literally said that out loud. And my husband's like, because he knows what I'm teaching on. But I'm like, okay, that I'm not like trying to covet this fan, but like, that's how easy we can seep into this. You just let that sit. And then you're like, oh, I really wish I had her body or my body 20 years ago. Or I wish I had her family. Or I wish I had a husband. Or I wish I had that husband, or I wish my husband was different, or I wish I had somebody else's story. My story is painful and it's hard and it's difficult, and her story looks more successful and happier and better. I wish if I just had that, I wouldn't struggle so much and I wouldn't be so sad, or I wouldn't be so anxious. You see how this is kind of starting to go, right? And we all were nodding because we're like, oh yeah, that's me. That's been me so many times. There's a trend going on right now that I recently found out about. I follow this junior high teacher because I have a junior high son and I need to understand what is going on. Okay. So I follow this guy on Instagram. He's great. He's super informative. I don't know if he's a Christian, but he's informative. And he was recently talking about this trend on social media called Mogwars. Have any of you heard of Mogwars? I had not. I asked my son, he's like, I don't know. I just play video games. But mogging apparently is trending among young men, like junior high and high school young men. And it's essentially it's like a competition on who can appear more physically attractive. Isn't that crazy? Who can appear more physically attractive? It started with these YouTube guys and they have a channel and they literally like size themselves up with each other. And what's interesting is I was looking at the comments because I'm like, what is this mog war thing? I was looking at the comments. I wrote this down. And this is what one mom said. I have a 16-year-old son who has a different hate or worry about various body parts every day. Yesterday was that his eyebrows weren't dark enough. Last week, he wanted his chin surgically sculpted. Okay. This is crazy. But then I was looking at that and I was like, oh, this has been like women for a long time. This is like, it's odd to me to see this in the junior high school boy space, but that's how idolatry is, right? That's how coveting what we think we need in order to be okay starts. But I was like, as women, this isn't new. My algorithms are like anti-aging things. Okay. I'm like, oh, that's a cool device that changes your jawline. I want that. It's just $60. This is cool. Will this work? I'm looking at the model's face on this as she's using it. And I'm like, I kind of want to look like that. And it just starts like taking over and you don't even realize what you're doing. And the next thing you know, you're coveting, which is idolatry. And then you're not repenting of that because you're like, I just want to look nice. We love beautiful things and that's a good thing. But when it seeps over into what do I need to do? What do I need to spend to get this? And will I be a little grumpy or a little sad if I don't? That's when it starts crossing into idolatry. And this is hitting, obviously, all ages, okay? Another thing, wishing you had somebody else's family recently, one of my kids was like, I wish I lived in a different house. Wish I had a different mom. Because I had a rule, right? But we kind of feel that way sometimes when I don't know what circumstance you're in or what difficulties you have faced, but sometimes I think this is where it gets tricky because when we're suffering or when things are really hard, it's easy to look at something else and be like, I think that would fix it. But that's a form of coveting. And so how do we handle both the grief of a hard situation and not covet? It's really, really tricky. Have you ever watched The Greatest Showman? That movie, The Greatest Showman? And that song, Never Enough, came to mind, right? You have this gorgeous, beautiful, successful woman, and she's singing this song that this isn't actually enough. The thing that would really make her happy is maybe feeling like she had a relationship and maybe feeling like that would bring her value and longing. And that's how idolatry and coveting works. We get it all, and then we're like, I think this isn't enough. I want more. It'll never be satisfied. And because the reason is we're made for someone more. We're made for someone who can fill that. And when we look to other things to bring us that satisfaction and wholeness, it falls short. It's empty because it was never meant to fill you in the first place. And it's so, so easy to do. So I don't know what it is for you. What do you need more of? What are you discontent with in your life? What do you think if I just had this, it would be better? It could be money. It could be more acknowledgement from others, more space in your home, more trips, more activities. I don't know what it is. Luke 12:15 says, Jesus actually says this. He says, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. So Jesus is warning, hey, be careful, because life isn't found here. This isn't where it is meant to be. And it might not even be a thing. It could be, like we said, family, but it could even be somebody else's success, like a ministry success. I'm here at Stonegate and I'm like, wow, there's so many successful ministries going on. And that is a gift. That is wonderful. But when we start to crave, like, I want my platform to be this way, that's like crossing into this weird coveting idolatry space. And we're not going to think of it because we're like, of course we want our ministries to flourish and do well. So it's super sneaky and subtle. I think one of the tricks in noticing is this coveting is watch your reactions when you don't get it. Or maybe when you see somebody else's successes, if you are having a hard time rejoicing with those who rejoice, that could be a sign, right? Like, I'm having a hard time being happy for her. Maybe I'm coveting something now. So our emotional reactions start to be an indicator, a red flag of coveting. Discontentment is the bridge to covetous, which is idolatry. Another way coveting shows up in it by way of exposure questions is in control. This one is a big one for me. Here's how it shows up. I want to feel okay. I just want to be okay. And so I want peace, joy, relief. And so I'm going to do whatever I can to make sure it turns out okay. And I'm going to start controlling situations and manipulating situations, because if it's not okay, if things don't turn out okay, I'm not going to be okay. Here's an example from my own life. When my daughter was born, she was a couple days old. We were at home. This was my second child. So I was a pro now, right? I'm like, okay, I got this. We're at home. My husband and my little toddler son were up at the park. I'm making a little dinner. My baby's in her little swing. I'm enjoying this postpartum phase until I look over at her and she is blue, absolutely not breathing. And I panicked and I ran over and I grabbed her. I flipped her over and I just started whacking her back because I didn't know what else to do. It was just instinct. And thankfully, she started to slowly eke out little sounds. Her color was slowly coming back, but it took an ambulance ride to the hospital and about 5 days in the hospital of different testing. They had to do the full workup on her to make sure she was okay. And you guys, I was a wreck, an absolute wreck. And I remember she's hooked up and she's fine, by the way. She was fine. It was very scary, but they did all the heart testing, all the things. She's all hooked up. They're monitoring her. They have to watch her, right? So you're just waiting. You're just in there. And she, toward the end of our stay, she's all hooked up. And I was actually feeling good because I was like, she's doing okay. She's doing okay. But I could see her pulse ox. I could hear if the monitor beeped and warned us of something, right? So I start excessively researching. What do I need to recreate the hospital situation in my home so I can make sure this kid breathes? And I was like going crazy. I would stay up all night and I'm researching and researching. I'm like, we will spend any money to make sure that I never see that again and to make sure that she is okay. This has to turn out okay. Now, it is a good thing. It is love to want your child to be okay. So hear me on that. That is not wrong. But I was not turning to the Lord to make sure that she was okay. I was turning to my own ability to be able to do whatever I could do to make sure that nothing bad happened, which isn't even realistic. Because even if she survives infancy, what's to say something bad won't happen later? But I was just consumed by this. And before we left, I was nervous about leaving. Even though I wanted to be home, it's crazy. But also postpartum, hello, hormones. But the doctor came to me and he was like, he was so sweet. And he goes, Amanda, because he could sense, I'm asking him like, what's the best thing next hospital grade level, you know, whatever. And he's like, I just want you to know that while she's hooked up to all of this, it's not making her breathe. She's breathing. We can just see it. And so whether or not she's hooked up to all the stuff you want to buy, like you can't make her breathe. And I was like, oh, yeah. And then he like walks away. He said it a little kinder than that. I feel like I yelled that anyway, because I'm like yelling back at myself. But he was really kind about it. But I stood there and I was like, Lord, I haven't been going to you about this. You are the one that sustains her. I have to hold her with open hands. Not clenching her because if something bad happens, I'm not going to be okay. I wanted her to be okay. This is a type of way idolatry shows up because my hopes were in her being okay. My hopes were in how I could control the situation. And there's other times in my life where I feel this way, where I feel like, okay, my kids, I want them to make good decisions. I want them to be good humans. And I'm going to maybe be a little agitated here when they don't show that today, when they show their sinful side, right? Why am I agitated? Because if they're not doing okay, I'm a little miffed because it reflects on my parenting or whatever it is, or I do truly want good for them. But my reaction is like, well, okay, my hope is not in that. And I certainly can't control it and make it happen. We just heard from Lindsay that change and transformation is from a person and it's not me and my parenting and it's not me being a good wife. And that's how, you know, and so all of this is a way that coveting as idolatry shows up. It shows up in discontentment. It shows up in the things we want to control. And maybe for you, it's in productivity. Maybe it's in, if you're a student, maybe it's in getting good grades. Maybe it's just hustle harder. Maybe it's just be better at your work or your job or be a better family member or wife. I don't know what it is. Sometimes we turn to other things though, not just control, but sometimes we turn to, when we want to feel okay, we turn to like me time or food and shopping, binge watching things, control. Starts to look like saying, thinking or saying, I need this to be okay. If I had this, I'll be fine. We begin to make demands of others in order to feel okay, right? I was doing excessive research to make sure my daughter was okay, but sometimes it looks like making demands from people. Like, if you don't do this, I'm going to be really mad. If you don't perform for me, I'm going to be mad. I think of, I was thinking of this earlier, this trending song, that ring song. I'm not going to sing it, but it's like, I need a ring on my wedding finger. Does anyone know this? Somebody sing this. Okay. And it's interesting. I was looking it up. I don't even know who sings it. But it's like, I need to be married, right? I need this ring. I need a man. Where is my husband? I need him and I need him to need me. Like the whole song is all about that. Is it good to want marriage? Yes. But now we're making demands in spaces, right? And it comes in the form of entertainment, and we can like go, oh, this is trending, or this is fun, or this is catchy. It's a good tune. But idolatry is just all over the place. It's like once you see a red car, you just see all of the red cars. That's how it feels with idolatry. Once you start to recognize these things, you'll just start noticing them. We can often turn into gossips, slanderers, revilers. There's a list of that in verse 8 in Colossians. Like all of these people problems is often rooted in what our hearts want and crave, and we're not getting it. So you see how it's kind of fleshing out in your own in our lives. One of the things I want to do right now, if we can, we have some time. I'd like to work on our heart inventory a little bit. If you look at your page, because I don't know, we all have different things that we might be tempted to idolize in our life. Here it is here. If you look at the first part of your page under heart inventory, you'll see a couple of tests, the if only test. Idolatry often starts with discontentment. Then you'll see down in number 2, the what do you run to test? What are you trying to control? And what I'd like to invite you to do in the next few minutes here is just work on this on your own. Maybe we'll take 5 minutes or so and just sit in these thoughts a little bit. What do you want in order to be okay? What do you need in order to feel less anxious, more content? What are you trying to control? Just work through that. I might actually play a little music on my phone so it's not super silent in here for you. We'll take about 5 minutes or so. Okay. So if coveting is idolatry, if it's something that we perceive we're lacking in order to be okay, here's the good news. Here's where we get to, like Lindsay said, behold Jesus a little bit. Here's the solution to our idolatry, because we don't want to miss this. It's not enough to just go, okay, this is my problem. We have to find out what the solution is, and that solution is Jesus. You actually lack nothing, and that is the good news. If you are in Christ, if you have trusted in what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross, because he came and lived the life that you couldn't live, and he died the death that you deserved to die so that we could be made right with him. If that is you, if you have placed your hope in that, you get life instead of death. This is amazing. Chapter 2 in Colossians, you don't have to go there. I'll just read it for you. It says that you were raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Jesus from the dead. He repeats it again in chapter 3 in our text where we are. If then you have been raised with Christ, Christ did for you what none of your idols could do. He made you whole, where when we look to other people to make us whole or other circumstances to make us whole, they will fail or offer temporary happiness. But Jesus truly made you whole. Verse 3 says that we are hid in Christ. This idea of being hid in Christ means that we are secure, protected, and preserved because of Jesus. This is all the work of Christ. You lack nothing. There is nothing that will make you feel more secure than Jesus securing your eternal salvation for you. Verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. The promise in that is the best is yet to come. There's more. It's not just this life. It's kind of like when Jesus said in Luke, there's not a lot of value in the things that you're coveting and wanting, because there's more coming and it's better than you can imagine. The best is yet to come. Christ is your life, not the things that promise us temporary happiness or security or safety, whatever that is. Our hope is where Christ is, where he is seated, not with other people or in circumstances. Colossians 1 is a great way to behold the person and work of Jesus. If you want to go there, it's verse 15 through 20. This is an interesting little portion of text. Some commentators say that this is a song or like a hymn of Colossians. You might hear it referred to that. I don't really know if it is or isn't, but it's a really great way to behold Jesus. Jesus as the visible creator God. Verse 15 says, he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. I was in the airport headed here in the Dallas airport, and I saw this sign pop up on a screen, and it says, it said something like the making the invisible visible. And I don't know what it was advertising, but I was like, oh, that's Jesus. He made God, who we cannot see, visible in the person and work of Christ. That's amazing. Just think about that for a minute. The God, the creator God, who created everything. It says, for by him all things were created, in verse 16, in heaven and on earth, whether invisible or visible, this God is made visible in Jesus. That's who we see God by looking at Jesus and by looking at the cross. I was recently looking at this video with my kids, and it was some marine biologist put this GoPro camera at the bottom of an ocean, I forget where, and they left it there for a bit, and they left the sound on and everything, and you just can watch. It's like a 45-minute video. We just watched a clip, but it was so cool because it showed just the natural rhythms of the ocean. It's wild down there, y'all. That's why I don't go swimming in the ocean. It is wild. There are some crazy things that come by that camera, and it's loud. You know how like the birds are chirping in the morning, you go outside, you're like, wow, there's a lot of action in creation and nature. It's loud in the ocean. Did you know fish chirp? I did not know that, but they're loud and they chirp. It sounded like a forest. It was incredible. You could hear the swooshing of the water. We're watching these things, and I'm like, look at Creator God. Whoa. I couldn't even dream up some of these things. This God who created all that cool stuff, created stuff we can't see. He's in control of the nations. He's in control of who is in power and who is not in power. He knows where we're headed. We don't have to worry. He is completely in control. He created all of it. And we get to know him through Jesus. That's incredible. You lack nothing. You know the Creator God. You don't need temporary things to be okay today. You can see God through Jesus. That's amazing. Another line here, and he is in verse 17, he is before all things, Jesus, God, and in him, all things hold together. He doesn't just create it and make it. He sustains it. He's in total control. It wasn't enough for him to simply create. He sustains and he keeps it. Creation and the nations are in his direct and total control, and so are you. And when we look at other things to still our fears and worries, our sorrow, the painful circumstances, when we look to those, when we need those things to be okay, we're missing something. We're missing that Jesus, the Creator God, is holding it all together. It's like when I was looking at other research or other devices to keep my daughter breathing. I didn't have to do that. God is sustaining her and keeping her. When we covet another person's life or story or body because it feels less painful than ours or more happy than ours, we're asking weak saviors to do strong savior work, aren't we? Just look to Jesus. Behold him in verses 18 and 20, the end of the song of Colossians. And he is the head of the body of the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. This idea of preeminence is that he gets first place. He did it all so that he could be first, not our idols. And when we look at what he's done, it really does. When we look at creation, when we think about the cross, when we think about the life and ministry of Jesus, it's like, oh, wow, yeah, he gets front and center. And when we do that, our idols dim a little bit, don't they? They lose their shine. They lose their luster. They lose their power when we look at Jesus and behold him. Your idols didn't die for you. They didn't pay for your rescue, so they don't get first place. In this short text here, this kind of song of Colossians, we see that Jesus is the invisible God made visible, who's responsible for creating all things, for holding them together, and who made a way to reconcile everything to bring them to ourselves. This is the God we know. This is the God that you all get to behold today, like Lindsay said. This is the God who changes everything. And so let him fill you. Let him be the thing that you run to for safety and security. When you feel out of control because your kids are messing up, or because you fear for their life or their bodies or whatever it is that you're fearing, your job, the next thing coming in your life, I don't know what it is for you or what you filled out, but when you feel you need to control, or when you feel you are discontent with those things, remember Jesus, look to him, let him be big in your life instead of, I don't know what that is. That's okay. We're looking to Jesus, y'all. That is of the devil. I don't know what that is. Sounds like a timer or the printer blowing up. I don't know. Thanks for checking on that. Anyway, Jesus will hopefully make your idols look less shiny. That's kind of the goal here, is when we look at him as our savior, when we look at him as the one who holds all things together, the one that everything is wrapped up in, our idols just don't compare. They don't measure up with that. And it's scary to let go of those things that we think will make us happy. It's scary to give them less power, but this takes looking at Christ. Okay, now let's wrap up with some practical. In the last little bit of time we have, we're going to talk about dethroning. One of the ways that we dethrone, yes, we look to Jesus, but also when we recognize that there are idols popping up in our lives, we repent. That's the first and basic step. James 3 says that if you humble yourself, he will exalt you. So both confession and repentance, saying it out loud. And then the language of Colossians is this put on language. This is where Paul gets into, and back in chapter 3, this is where he gets into, okay, because of all this, you're in Christ, now you put all of this away. And there's a lot of together language. I won't read through it all. We don't have time to hash through all of this, but there's a lot of together language in here. There's putting on love together, live in perfect harmony. This is a letter to the church. So this is a letter to the body of Christ. Put on kindness, speak the truth to one another, let the word of Christ dwell among us. So one of the ways that we dethrone our idols is by walking in healthy Christian community together. We don't want to do this. This is not a solo sport. So we repent, we replace, we put on. We were made to worship. A lot of this putting on stuff here is in verse 5, he says, put to death. In verse 8, he says, put them all away, put off the old. And then he gives a list of things we put on: compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, and meekness, and love. This is verses 12 through 14. But here's the thing about putting on all of this, all of these character traits. This is the opposite of what our idols kind of bring out in us. Our idols bring out our anxiety. Our idols bring out our depression. Our idols bring out our anger or agitation. All of these other things, they're not just like slap these on and you'll do better. This is your spiritual act of worship. That's what these things are. So when our idols look more dim and Jesus looks brighter and greater, then this is the outflow that happens. These are the behaviors, and because we don't need our idols to do for us what Christ did for us now. And so instead of making demands of people or being agitated or being overly distraught about a situation, we can instead put on kindness and humility and all of that together stuff. We can do all of that because our idols aren't the thing satisfying. It's Christ satisfying. So that changes. Romans 12 says, present your bodies as living sacrifices. This is the spiritual act of worship. So putting these on doesn't just make you a better person. No, you're actually just walking in worship when you put these things on. So it's a great portion of the text. I hope you'll take time to read that later. This is the new you. Living is the new you. It changes everything. It dims your idolatry and changes the way you relate to others. So dethroning, you'll name the confession, name it out loud. Walk in healthy Christian community. And lastly, practice thankfulness. I think it's three times in the text, Paul says to be thankful. You're called in one body, be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, be thankful. Whatever you do in word or deed, give thanks to God the Father through him. One way that we can starve our idols is with gratitude. So we confess it, we walk in Christian community, and then we just show thankfulness.